All right, let's preach. So do you have the notes? I know there's two sets of notes this morning, one that I'm really going to preach and another that I'm not going to preach. The one I'm preaching is Haggai's two prophecies for JRC. Do you guys get that set of notes?
Yeah.
You did? Okay, good. Just want to make sure. Is the recording started? Okay, then I'll go ahead and start. So I'm going to talk today, I'm going to preach this week and next week on the book of Haggai and the first part of the book of Haggai. And I want to tell you a story. So back in 2004, actually, God started speaking to me about, I was in Pierre. I was an associate pastor at River Center Church in Pierre. And I was comfortable, actually. It was a good life there. I enjoyed it. And I was hungry for God. I was wanting to see revival in Pierre, just because wherever I am, I'm going for revival. This is what I do. And so I was there, and I was a delivery driver. And the Lord started stirring me up, and I started daydreaming as I was driving around on my route delivering office supplies. And as I'm driving around, I start daydreaming about, you know, if I ever started a church from scratch and I could build it any way I wanted to, what church would I build? And I began daydreaming about the kind of church that I would build. Well, I wasn't really necessarily thinking about doing this, I felt the anointing on me when I would dream about it. And so it was just fun. And so I just kept doing it. I just kept daydreaming. It was my own little world with the Lord. And I would keep daydreaming about if I ever planted a church, you know, what would I do? And I had all these dreams about what would it be like. And finally, it just kept growing and growing. The vision for it kept growing in my heart to the point where I'm like, I can't live and not at least try to build this. I mean, this is so cool. I want to do this. And I just felt the Lord saying, Jeff, I'm calling you in autumn to go and start a new church. And so we didn't know where that was going to be through a whole story of events that happened. We ended up settling. God was leading us to Huron to start James River Church in Huron. And it was, I think, early 2005, a few months before we moved to Huron to actually start the church. And I was praying, just spending time with the Lord in my bedroom. And I was reading the book of Haggai. And, I was just like one of those minor prophet books. There's so many of those minor prophet books. Like, for a long time, they were just kind of all caught up in one big blur to me. I love, the minor prophets now. I mean, I love them. But at the time, I was just reading in Haggai, not even really understanding that much of the book of Haggai. It's only two chapters. And I was reading it, and I'd read him like, okay, whatever. And then every once in a while, there'd be like a zinger of a verse that would catch my heart. And I'd be like, ooh, that's a good verse. But I didn't even really understand what was happening in the book at the time. But it surprised me, out of the blue, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, Jeff, he says, Haggai is a prophetic word for your church that you're starting. The book of Haggai is for your church. It's a prophetic word for your church. And it caught my attention. I was like, wow, really? So I read it again with renewed interest. Now it becomes personal. But I read it, and still I didn't fully understand it, but I knew it was God, and I took it by faith. I'm like, okay, book of Haggai, it's a word for our church. And I went on. And so I want to, but I do understand it a lot more now. And so I want to share it with you because I believe that the book of Haggai is comprised of, I think it's four prophetic messages that God gave to the prophet Haggai at a very strategic time in Israel's history. And what ended up happening is they had been exiled to Babylon for 70 years because of their sin, right? You guys following me? Okay. And then while they're in Babylon, God said, after 70 years, I'm gonna send you back to the land, and I'm going to restore you to your land. And God moved on the heart of King Cyrus after 70 years. And he says, you know what? The Lord has told me to build a house for him in Jerusalem, to build a temple for him in Jerusalem. So he says, I make an official decree throughout my empire that all the Jews who want to, you can go back. Because they were slaves there. He says, you can go back, and I'm going to give you offerings. I'm going to give you money. So you can go back and build a temple to your God. The Lord's told me to do this. Now, he wasn't even a believer. But how many of you know the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord? And God directs it like a water course, wherever he pleases, is what Proverbs says. And so a remnant of the Jewish people go back from Babylon. They make the long journey all the way. They get to Jerusalem, and they find it is in shambles. The temple that used to be there, the center of life for the people of God, the temple, the places where worship and sacrifices are offered to the Lord every single day. It's the center of life of the people of God, was destroyed. And the very first thing they did is they rebuilt the altar. And they got going, and then they started working on the temple. It was the very first thing they did. You know what's cool? They didn't build the walls first. You would think, you know, hey, let's get some protection. Walls are very important in that day to keep out bad armies. But they didn't build the walls first. They're like, the first order of business is we rebuild the altar, we build the house of God so that sacrifices and worship can go to him continually. Because they knew this is who we are as a people. Well, they got going, and then they got distracted, and some things happened, you know, like a new king coming into power and saying, hey, I command you to stop working on the temple now. I'm reversing the edict of the former king, and I don't want you to do this anymore. And the people actually stopped working on the temple. So it was like they started it and then left it, and it was just sitting there for a while. And they all just went to their lives and worked on building their own homes and their own fields. And then God raised up the prophet Haggai. And this is the first message. Do you have a Bible? Turn to the book. Oh, no, I gave it on your sheet. It's on your sheet. Okay, so on August 29th of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So these are two key leaders back into Israel. It was the governor, it's the governmental leader, and it was the high priest, the religious leader. Okay? And this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. God's saying, you know, this right now, you know, I listen to you guys and I watch you. And this is the attitude, this is the common thought pattern among my people now. He's like, you guys are saying to each other, well, you know, the king won't let us build. And so, you know, the time, it's not time yet. Someday it's going to be the time to rebuild this temple. But it's not the time to rebuild the temple yet. So what do? In the meantime, we'll just build our own houses and stuff like that, you know, because it's just not God's time yet to build the temple. And God knows this, and he says, this is what you guys are saying, and then here's God's response. Verse 3, then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. God's like, I just want you to take a step back and think about this for a little bit. He's like, look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but you cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. What a picture. You know, God's like, says to these guys, he's like, you say it's not time to build my house yet. He's like, I got a question. He says, why is it time for you to build your luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? There's misplaced priorities here, is what God was dealing with his people. He says, you're prioritizing your house over mine, and that's a problem. How many of you know Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you? But there is an order of priority. We first seek the welfare and the prosperity and the success of God's house. And we do that, and then God says, you seek my kingdom first, and you bless my house, and I'll bless your house. But then he says this, he says, guys, take a step back. I just think about what's happening. Have you noticed that the harvest has been pathetic lately? You know, this is an agricultural society. They're like, have you noticed that you're planting all this seed into the ground, and you only get a small percentage of harvest for all the seed that you're planting? He's like, this should be a clue to you. He's like, do you know it's like you get money, But it seems like it's just, you put it in your pockets filled with holes and it just goes right through your fingers. It's like, where's all the money going? There's never enough. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You dress, but you can't keep warm. He's like, guys, this is a sign. I'm trying to get your attention. And then he says this in verse 7. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. And then he gives a command. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hope for rich harvest, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Who blew it away? Yeah, it wasn't the devil. God didn't tell him, address the devil. Sometimes the devil will attack and we do that. But in this situation, he's like, the problem's not the devil right now. I'm trying to get your attention. He says here, I blew it today. Why? Because my house, God says, lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. Like, that's an encouraging word, right? It actually, how many of you know when there's a problem, it actually is refreshing to finally find out what the problem is so you know the solution. So it is an encouraging word. God's like, hey, you're the reason for the problem. It's because your priorities are out of order. You're focused on yourself and building your own house while you're neglecting my house. And while my house lies in ruins, I'm going to see to it that yours is. He says, but you build my house and I'll bless you. You build my house and I'll bless you. I thought about this the other night. I'm like, why is this such a big deal to God that his house get built? How many of you know God is not needy? And how many of you know he's not selfish? And he's not egotistical? He's not like, no fair. All the other nations have built temples to their gods, but I don't have one. God's not worried about, you know. He knows he's totally confident and secure in who he is. He's not worried about it at all. I'm like, God, why is it such a big deal that this temple is the priority for your people? And as I meditated on that, I just thought, you know, what is the temple of God? It's the place where sacrifices of worship are offered to him. It's the place, it's the house of prayer. It's where people go and they call out to God and they offer him sacrifices of worship, and God's glory is in the midst of the temple, and he encounters and he reveals himself and he meets with his people. Do you know that the most important thing to the Lord, it's the relationship. It's the relationship with his people. And the temple was, he purposely made it the center of life for his covenant people, because he's like, this whole thing, it's about you and me being connected in righteousness and holiness. You come poor in spirit and you offer your worship and your sacrifice, and I forgive your sins and I make myself known to you and I bless you, and through you, I make myself known to the nations. That's God's plan for his people. That was his plan for Israel. And he's like, guys, build my house. Build my house. Do you know why you went to Babylon for 70 years in the first place? It's because you neglected the ministry to the Lord. You neglected the ministry to the Lord. Why is it that there are daily sacrifices being offered at the temple? God, in the law, he prescribed that. Daily sacrifices. He's like, I want your eyes on me every day. Eyes on me. Eyes on me. And I command one day a week, you stop everything. I forbid you from working. And I just want you to reconnect with me. And remember that I'm your source. I'm your provider. I'm your protector. I'm the lover of your soul. Enjoy your family and refresh your heart in God. His command, one day, every single week. Why? God's like, I don't just need bulls and goats and sacrifices. I really don't care that much about that just by itself. What I care about is you reaching to me so I can make myself known to you and bless you. I want the relationship. The temple, the house of prayer, it represents the connecting point where God's people meet with the Lord. It's the place of prayer and the place of worship. It was the priority. It was interesting. You look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah, back then, God had just revealed himself to them. You know? It wasn't a whole nation yet. It was just them. And they didn't even have a home. They wandered around like nomads. But how do you know where the people who worshiped Yahweh, how do you know where they were? Because every new place they go to, they build an altar. They build an altar to sacrifice and worship the Lord. To say, we are your people and you are our God. You're the one who provides for us. And they build an altar and sacrifice to the Lord. And they leave, and I just imagine other people coming behind them and say, ah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they've been on this little piece of land for a while because there's an altar. And then Moses, God raises up Moses and the people of God. They're in the wilderness for 40 years, wandering around. And what does God have Moses have the people do? Build a tabernacle. Build a tabernacle where they offer sacrifices to the Lord and they worship the Lord. It's the place of encounter. It's the house of prayer. It's the center of life. And God even gave instructions. When you camp, you're going to be wandering as a nation. You know, there's like millions of you. But when you camp, this is the order that you guys set up camp. They had an order. It's not like a million people just, Moses said, okay, we're going to hang here for a few days. Everybody said, okay, find an open spot. No, there were orders. And they, you know, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Judah, you know, they all had their specific place they were to be. And in the center of all 12 tribes was the tabernacle. Right in the center. Because it was the heart and soul. It was the heart and soul. The house of prayer, it's the heart and soul of God's relationship with his people. And then David comes along and he says, I'm going to build a temple for God. Because now we have a permanent place of land. He's promised we'll live here forever in Jerusalem. So I'm building him a temple, not just a tabernacle anymore. God's like, well, I don't really need a temple. Tabernacle was fine. Because I'm not really impressed by the gold that much. It doesn't really matter that much to me, that part. What matters is you gathering and worshiping me and praying. That's what I really care about. The tabernacle's working good. But if you want to build a temple, okay, your son can do it, but not you. So Solomon builds God a temple, and it's the center of life for Israel. A lot of things happen. You fast forward to the new covenant. And what does God say about his people? He says, you are the temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2 says that you are all God's holy people. You are priests. That means you can offer sacrifices of worship to the Lord. Not sacrifices of goats and bulls. Jesus has done away with that because he is the perfect sacrifice. But sacrifices of worship, a heart surrendered to the Lord. Thanksgiving to the Lord. Prayers, and then God intervenes. And in Haggai, God's saying to his people here, he's like, guys, here's my message to you. Message number one. He's like, I want you to put it your first priority. Stop whatever you're doing and build my house. Don't neglect the house of prayer. Don't neglect the place of worship. To be honest with you, I didn't even know. I didn't get that in 2005 when God said, this is a message for your church. I was just like, I don't know. I just read it. I just didn't get it. I'm like, okay, they're not doing something they should be doing. But I didn't get the whole house of prayer thing. And then in 2007, you know, we prayed a little bit, you know, just like a lot of churches do. I mean, we valued prayer and we did pray, but it wasn't a central focus, I would say, for our church until 2007. And it was February, I believe, of 2007. We said, we're going to have a month of spiritual emphasis. And we said, every Friday night for the month of February, we're going to pray from 6 to 10 p.m. and just pray and worship. And so we did that for a month. We're like, yeah, we're radical. We're just pressing in like crazy this month, like 16 hours of extra prayer. Like we're so on fire. God's surely going to respond to us. And you know what? He did. He did. Do you know that I believe it was February of 2007. It was that same month. Do you know that there was a breaking out of the spirit of revelation in our midst? A spirit of prophecy was released in our church and healings. I saw more healings in 2007 than I'd ever seen in my entire life up to that point. And I'd been in some healing environments. But there were so many healings that were happening. And it was God blessing us. God saying, yeah, come on, I'm with you. You're getting on it now. You're seeking my face and making my presence the central part of who you are. And he was saying, amen, I'm with you. I like this. Here, I'm going to bless this. I'm putting my exclamation point on what you're doing. I like this. You're making me happy. Keep going. And I remember the next month, after a month of prayer, our extra prayer meetings was going to end, we were like, you know what? We're actually enjoying this so much. Let's just do this one more month. One more month for the month of March. So we did it for the month of March. And by the end of March, we just got it in our minds. I was like, oh, actually, I think this is supposed to be the central part of who we are, and we're supposed to do this for the rest of our lives. And from that moment forward, I just came to this realization. I'm like, you know what? The prayer meeting is the most important meeting our church has. If I had to cancel everything except one thing, the only thing left standing would be the prayer meeting. Because it's the place of encounter. It says in verse 12, so this message comes, God's like, hey, you're neglecting my house, but you're living in luxurious houses. He's like, get to work, build my house. You know what I love? He says, go up into the hills, get timber. What is timber? Building materials. Building materials. And I felt like the Lord, I remember Autumn told me this in 2007, we would go to this conference, and she said this, she says, you know what? I feel like every time we go to like a conference at IHOP or we're, you know, whatever it is we're doing, and we're going, and it's like we're going and we get impartation and revelation, and it's material to come back and build the house of prayer with when we get home. And the Lord was like, go up into the place of encounter, get impartation from the Spirit, get wisdom, get revelation that comes through encountering God from His Word, get revelation. And so that you have something to build His house with. Amen? And so we're like, prioritize getting with the Lord and encountering God. Seek His face. Go after Him. Do you know that the Lord rewards those who diligently seek Him? He likes extravagance. He likes it when you say, you know what? I'm so desperate for a fresh encounter with God and for a fresh impartation of grace into my life. I'm going after Him. And of course, I had this stuff, you know, like just like every day of my life, I seek Him. I prioritize, you know, one of my main things I do almost every day is I spend time in the Word. I spend time in prayer. I pretty much live all the time in prayer, to be honest with you. But I set aside time just to listen and to pray and to worship just about every single day. But, you know, in addition to that, I'm like, I'm desperate, Lord. I need more. So I do things like if I hear God moving somewhere, I go. I go to Bethel out in Redding, California. I hear God's moving there. I'm like, see ya. I go. And I receive it. I hear God's moving down in Florida at a revival down there. I'm like, Autumn and I look at each other. We're like, let's go. Okay, we got the money in savings. Let's just take it out and drive. And we did 30 hours one way, just all the way down there through the night. And we just spent time with our family seeking the Lord. We're like, hey, if God's moving, I'm going. Because I'm hungry for God. I'm going to the mountain to get timber. I take prayer retreats when I get to do it. Last week, I'm like, last year, God put on my heart, He's like, just take 3 days. I want you to get away to a monastery. And I just want you to seek me for 3 days. And I felt in particular, He's like, you know, I didn't feel like going to an IHOP like I normally would do. Like, I just want to get alone. I want to get away from people. And I want to get alone with the Lord. That's the quietness of His presence. I wanted to just get into that still quietness of His presence and remove the clutter and the clamor and just zero in on His presence and soak. And you know what happens? You come out of those times and you come back with resource, spiritual resource to build the house of God with. Well, the cool thing is these were good people. I mean, these guys loved the Lord. So they just needed that prophetic word of stirring and encouragement because their heart was there. They were just, you know, they were genuinely afraid, which there were some legitimate reasons for that. This is why they'd stopped working on the house of the Lord. But then it says in verse 12, then Zerubbabel, these are the key leaders, the governor and Jeshua, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message from the Lord. I love this. This is a very short message from God. I am with you, says the Lord. I personally like this little prophecy here because I see what God's doing. I see he's such an encourager. He's such an encourager. He's like, hey, guys, I'm trying to get your attention through the droughts and stuff. Quit neglecting my house. They could have said, Lord, it's not time to build the house because the king of the empire told us to stop building. God's like, he's little. He's nothing to me. I'm bigger than him. I totally outrank him. And I say, build my house. And they say, oh, okay, we fear the Lord then. We're going to build the house. You know what happened if you read the book of Ezra? Guess what happened next? Some of the enemies of Israel came and said, hey, why are you resuming work on the temple? You're not supposed to do that. The king told you not to do it. They said, you know what? God told us to do this. So the little tattletales, they send a letter to the king. Hey, these Jews are rebuilding the temple in defiance of your order. And you know what the king does? He sends a message back. He says, you know what? He says, let them build their temple. And you know what? Not only that, I want you to give them resources. I want you to help provide, give them money and stuff to help them build their temple. It's like, what? You know what's interesting to me? So many times the people of God, when we live in the fear of man, the enemy gets to rule our life. But when the word of God comes, he says, I don't care if they told you to stop doing what I said. You do what I said. And then we obey God. It's like, whatever the consequences are, they're in his hands. I'm doing what God said. And God says, yeah, I'm with you. I am with you. He says, come on, let's do this thing. I see God. These guys get to work and they're obeying and God's happy. He's smiling. He's like, oh, it's on now. It is on now. It's like, you guys are in. I'm in with you. Let's do this. And then God moves on the heart of the king. And all of a sudden, his heart changes. Actually, I think a new king had come into power by that time. Because how many know God, he puts kings in place and he removes them from their place. God said, this guy's not going to agree with me. I have to give a new one that will agree with me. And so God raised up a king and he says, okay, you guys build the house. I love that. I remember when we first started the house of prayer back in 2007. And there was this one, it was early. It was probably in the first month or two. And that we had, there was a small handful of us praying at the front of the sanctuary in the storefront downtown where we used to meet. And we were praying there, and a spirit of prophecy came into the room. And I don't know if you guys remember this. Some of you, Patty was there. I think Dave was probably there for that too. Autumn, of course, was there. There was like a few of us. There wasn't that many. Probably Rose and Cliff were there, I'm assuming. But I remember we're there praying, and a spirit of prophecy comes into the room. And I think it was Patty had this vision. It meant so much to me. And she saw a lion. She saw a lion, just large lion. It was a good lion, not a bad lion. It wasn't a demon. It was like representing the lion of the tribe of Judah. It was representing Jesus, stately, kingly, glorious, and majestic, powerful. And this lion walked up, just lazily, just walked up to the front door of our church and just laid down and was at rest and at ease and was just standing like in the front of the door. And that was, and the Lord, what he was doing is he was saying to us, he's like, I love this. You're prioritizing the house of prayer. He's like, I'm with you. I'm here. And you know what I loved about that? Is I felt like God was saying, I feel at rest among you. I feel at rest among you. You know, so many times God doesn't feel at rest among even his own people because we're always warring against him. He's like, I'm always having to, why are you fighting me all the time? Like, I'm always having to, like, fight with you and deal with it to get you to do what I tell you to do. He's like, but there comes this place when we surrender and we yield and we say, God, your kingdom first, your righteousness first. And he says, ah, yes, I feel at rest in, among my people. Finally, we're on the same path. So the Lord, I love this, verse 14. The Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, the governor, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. Isn't that a cool verse? Don't you love it when God comes and sparks your enthusiasm again? Do you? I like it. I'm just saying, I like it. Like, come on, Holy Spirit. I love it when he comes and he stirs up that first love again. And he comes and he stirs up faith for taking the city or, you know, whatever it is. God has different mandates and different things and calls on each one of our lives. But I love it when the Spirit of God moves on my heart in a fresh way and stirs up my enthusiasm again and sparks my enthusiasm and for building the house of prayer or whatever it is, or evangelism, whatever it is he's telling me to do. I love that fresh fire. I'm like, yes, God, I love it. And I want to stay steady even when I don't feel stirred up, right? I want to stay steady between the stirrings because I want to be found faithful. You know, but I love the stirrings, and we need the stirrings. We need the fresh stirrings. And I believe this. It's just, I felt on Friday night, Carmen had us pray for the house of prayer in South Dakota, and I just immediately felt drawn to Haggai. And then I wasn't even praying that much because I was just sucked in by this prophetic word again. And I remembered the Lord, and I felt like he was sparking my enthusiasm again for the house of prayer. Now, I've been doing the house of prayer. I'm there every Friday that I'm in town. You know, I'm there. I'm faithful. I'm diligent in the house of prayer. But I feel a fresh stirring. And I wanted to pass it on. Because this message that God gave through Haggai to Israel was for them at that time. But I'm telling you this, I know by the Spirit, it is for us for now. It is for us for now. And I feel like the Lord says to James River Church, I feel like the Lord says, you are a house of prayer. This is who you are. The central priority of you as a people is to be a house of prayer. I was the pastor, and I didn't even fully grasp that for the first 2 years. And then it began to dawn on me, and I said, oh, this is what we're supposed to focus on, first priority. Now, we focus on other things too, like the Great Commission. You guys with me? We go and we make disciples of all nations. We're very passionate about that. God is passionate about that. But you know, that's not the first priority. I could preach all day on that. I love doing that. But do you know what? That's not the first priority. The first priority is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first priority is to minister to the Lord and to receive from the Holy Spirit. And then you have something to give. You know what's interesting to me? Right before he ascends to heaven, Jesus, he's kicking off the church. How many of you know when you start something, you want to get the DNA right and set correctly at the beginning? God says to them, you're going to go, he told them over and over, you're going to go into all nations and you're going to be my witnesses. But you know what he says? Don't go, do not leave Jerusalem until you receive the gift my Father promised, till you receive the Holy Spirit. Because you will receive the Spirit and then you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Guess what they did? Jesus ascends into heaven. Guess what they did while they waited for the Holy Spirit? Acts 1:14, it says they gathered together constantly and prayed. Luke 24 says it like this, that they gathered together, they gathered and they worshiped the Lord. They're worshiping in prayer. You know what they were doing? God was saying, my house will be called a house of prayer. And then from the prayer meeting, I love it. When does the Holy Spirit fall? In a prayer meeting. In a prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit comes. And where does the first harvest take place? Out of a prayer meeting. Acts chapter 2. I'll talk about this next week when we get into Haggai's second prophetic message. But one of the things that God's doing in the whole church, it's not just us, It is his priority right now for the whole church around the world. We're seeing this in Europe. His whole church around the world is he's bringing us back to the place where we are a people of the presence. We are a people of the presence. We're not known for our education. And we're not known for our hospitals. And we're not known, I'm talking about the church around the world. And we're not known for our ecclesiastical structures or our elaborate ornate buildings. God's like, I could care less about you guys being known for any of that stuff, really. But he says, I'm bringing you to the place again where my church, you're known as you're a people of my presence. And even though people may disagree with you, they won't be able to deny that God is among you. You know, that's the book of Acts. I read the book of Acts. They do this miracle, and this man gets healed at the temple. And the Pharisees hate Jesus. They hate the preaching of the gospel. They hate the disciples who keep preaching about Jesus. They want to kill them. They just can't get away with it yet because the crowds like these guys. And they're afraid the crowds will riot. So they're like, man, we got to discredit these guys. And they're talking, and they're in a private meeting, the guys who hate Jesus, and it's a strategy meeting. How can we take down and bring an end to this group of followers of Jesus? And they say this statement, man, what are we going to do? They're filling all of Jerusalem with their teaching. And then they say this, but we cannot deny that a great miracle, that they have performed a great miracle. Okay, we hate them. We want to stop them. But I don't even think they realize fully what they're saying. But we know that God is working with them and did a great miracle. I'm like, oh, for the days when the people who would love with all their heart to discredit us cannot deny. God is among you. You know what? The church in the end times is going to be the most beautiful, radiant, powerful people. Righteous. Great harvest. I'm going to talk about this next week. But it starts with here. God says, you be a house of prayer. You be a house of prayer. Do you know that there is a prophetic calling on Huron as a city to be a dwelling place for God? There's a mandate and there is a calling of God on the city of Huron to be a fountainhead of the kingdom of God that impacts the region. And it doesn't start in the government. It starts in the church building that altar. It starts with the church getting back to the presence, living a righteous life, encountering the Holy Spirit. And as we worship him, heaven gets released in the environment around us. We're first a house of prayer. It starts with the church being a house of prayer. I believe this with all my heart. God has chosen Huron as a dwelling place for his presence. This is going to be a place of revival. It's going to be, you know, we talk about how a city can, it's like a stronghold of the enemy. Do you know God has strongholds too? What's a stronghold? When an enemy wants to go and take over and conquer a land that's occupied by somebody else, okay? Often they don't take the whole land at once. They focus on one area and they win there, and they occupy that area, and they call that a stronghold. We got a foothold in this region now. And from that place, they set up a base of operations, and they go and they release armies to go take other cities and complete the takeover. Do you know that God is taking over the state of South Dakota? And he's chosen Huron to be a foothold, to be a stronghold. I believe this with all my heart. You're here to build the house of God right here in this city. We're building a fountainhead of revival is what we're doing. And it doesn't start with our preaching. It doesn't start with evangelism. It starts with repentance and worship and prayer at the altar. The message number one in Haggai to Israel was, will you recommit yourself to building the house of prayer and making it a priority? Ahead of your own house, you make God's agenda your first agenda. And he says, then I'll bless your house. little later on, I won't get to this so I can give you the answer. Little later on, there's another message he gives in the end, later on in Haggai in chapter 2. And he says, hey, they completed the foundation. Because they got to work, they completed the foundation. And guy says, hey, I got another message for you. He's like, pay attention from this day forward. He's like, mark the date. From this day forward, I'll bless you. You know how I told you in message number one, the crops weren't coming and I'm the one who put a hold on all that? From this day forward, you're going to reap a harvest. You're going to be blessed. I think of this, I read this, and I spiritually, I'm like, hey, you know, where's the harvest, God? Where's the harvest of people getting saved? Where's the harvest of new disciples? Where's the harvest of the healing presence of the Lord? All over the city. Demons being cast out and people being set free. Where's the harvest of glory? The glory of God in the city. Lord's like, you get back to putting first things first. Offer me incense. Worship and prayer. He says, I promise you, I will open the heavens again and you'll have a harvest. Church of Huron, you will have a harvest. You build that house of prayer, and I'll get that harvest. I'll bring it in. And we'll talk about that next week in Haggai's second message. But this is what I believe that God's saying, stirring up in me. And I want to offer to you as well, because this is for us. This isn't just for me. Will you say yes and commit yourself, recommit yourself? Some of you are, there's a number of you that for years have been so steadfast and faithful in the house. I think of Carmen, you know, just faithful in the place of prayer. And I could say others as well. Just faithful, faithful, faithful. In the seasons when it's exciting and it's like, whoa, it's like, hey, there's like a this little stirring of the Lord that's happening right now. And then in the seasons where it's just a normal another prayer meeting and it's good, but doesn't feel necessarily off the charts, but it's good. And then even the prayer meetings were like, man, it's hard right now. And distractions happen in life. But we just say, house of the Lord comes first. And seasons change in life. And you know, Autumn and I, this is just practical, right? But Autumn and I, you know, when we first came here and started the house of prayer, our kids were three and 6 months. That's when we first moved here. And Abby was two when we actually started the house of prayer. Malachi was probably five by then. But you know what? Or whatever he was, four or five. But you know what? They grow up. And as they grow up, things shift as a family, you know, because then they start going to school. Then they get involved in extracurricular activities and the schedule. There's just more and more stuff to clutter the schedule. But in every season of life, we got to say, you know what? The first big rock I put into this schedule is my relationship with Jesus. I'm going to build that house of prayer. And then I'll build the other activities around it. So I just want to invite you to stand with me. I'm going to have Chad come up, wherever he is. There he is. And I just want to, I want to respond to the message of the Lord to us in the same way that the remnant of Israel responded to Haggai's message. We're going to obey the message of the Lord and commit ourselves to begin building that house of prayer. Of course, I invite you to come on Friday nights. You know, we have our prayer meeting on Friday nights. I highly recommend making a commitment to be faithful to Friday night prayer. But I'm not just talking about Friday nights, to be honest. I'm talking about build altars where you're at. Build altars where you are. You know, some, it's like, I work on Friday nights. That doesn't mean I can't build the house of prayer. Find a day and time when you can do it. Start a prayer meeting at your house. Do a prayer meeting over lunch hour. Get with the one or two other believers you know who you work with and pray with them. Start one in school. Get one or two people at recess and just say, you know what, we're going to do a five-minute prayer meeting every recess to start. Jamie O'Neill did that for years at lunch. He felt on his heart to have a prayer meeting to pray for the ending of abortion. And he did that for like 2 years or 1 year. It was like 1 or 2 years he would get. And there'd be, sometimes he'd be alone. And sometimes there'd be 2 or 3, 4 students that would join him. But you know what he was doing? That little 11, 12-year-old at the time, whatever he was, You know what he did is he built an altar. You mean a kid can build an altar? Absolutely. Build an altar. What about your family? Build an altar in your home. Build an altar in your home, not just your own time with the Lord. Gather the kids together. Get with your spouse if they're willing and say, we're going to pray. It doesn't have to be a four-hour prayer meeting. Do a 5-10 minute prayer meeting. Just say, you know what? We're going to call on the Lord right now. Let's just worship God and we're going to pray. You can keep it simple, but establish a rhythm of prayer in your household, where you're at in your workplace. Build an altar. Because the Lord doesn't just look at Friday nights. He looks at, he's like, I see my people, not just us. I see my people in Huron. I see them lighting fires and building altars all over the city. There may be a big one on Friday night and another one over here and another one over here, but the Lord looks and he sees altars. He sees sacrifices of worship coming up. And the Lord's like, I am with you, says the Lord. Come on, that's what I'm talking about. I encourage you, recommit. God, where can I build you a fresh altar? And minister to the Lord. So Father, we just commit ourselves to you. Just hold your hands up to the Lord. Just say, Lord, I commit to you. I will build your house of prayer. I will minister to you in worship and with prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of intercession. I will meet with you. I will go up to the mountain. I'll encounter you. Father, I just pray right now that you'd speak to each person as we recommit to you. Just say this with me. I just want to say it again. Lord, I recommit to build the house of prayer, to make it my priority. Yeah, so now, Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, even as we worship and as we sing this song, we're just going to linger here for a while. We got plenty of time. I want to meet God. I want to meet him right now. So Lord, as we worship, I ask that you would speak to each individual something practical. There has to be a to-do, something practical you can do in response, an act of obedience you can do in response to build an altar of prayer in your life, to gather with other believers, build an altar at your business. So, Father, I just pray right now for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come. May you speak to us and show us where to build altars. Show us where to build houses of prayer, even if they're 5 minutes a week. Show us, but they're steady every week and it opens the heavens over that area. Father, show us where to build the altars. And I pray, God, that you speak to us, God. If we're called to be a part of the prayers on Friday night, the intercessor team on Friday night, I just pray that you'd speak to them, that they would know that. And if they're not, Father, that's fine, but I just pray that you'd make it clear to us, Lord. Show us our role in building the house of prayer. I'm just going to sing this song together.
The atmosphere is changing now. The Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around. The Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing now. The Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence all around. The Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place. Fill our hearts with your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter you. Spirit of God, Spirit of God, for fresh on us, we need your presence, your kingdom come, your will be done, be as in heaven, Spirit of God.
In the recreation and in the households and the families, Lord, in the medical facilities, God, let your kingdom come and your will be done. Let altars be established in Jesus' name. Share. The first one is this, is that oftentimes there's seasons. God moves many times. There's seasons. And you know, things, it's okay that sometimes the way we do things change from season to season as God leads. But what we do has to remain constant, that we are a people of prayer. Does that make sense? And so, you know, I know there's different times, like Anna was, God had her on her heart for a couple months. This is last year. A couple months, she was just praying on Saturday nights at her house, you know. Oftentimes alone, sometimes, you know, somebody would join her. But it was really stirred by the Spirit. Just, she was building an altar, is what she was doing. And that season, whatever, it came to an end. And there's times where we had prayer every Tuesday and Thursday as a church. We've done that for years at a time. Where every Tuesday and Thursday, 2 hours in the afternoon, we would just open the house and have worship music playing, and we would just come and sit before the Lord and read the Word and encounter the Holy Spirit and minister to Him. And that was a season. And then He'd lead us. You know, we weren't doing that anymore. My point is this. What's on my heart is, I believe in every season, God wants us, we set our hearts to seek Him. Does that make sense? We set our hearts to seek Him. And so we want to keep that before us as our priority. And just to encourage you right now, like, what would you have me do to build you an altar? You know, you may be working with us on Friday nights to build that altar, you know, or you may do that and start another altar. God knows. But God, what would I do in this season? The second thing that was on my heart that I want to share with you is interesting. The reason they stopped building the temple was because of they were in serious opposition. They had enemies who didn't want that temple being built. And they were warring and doing everything they could in the political realm and harassing the people to get them to stop building the temple because they didn't want to see it built. And then finally, just the harassment, it got to a point and the opposition where they were like, oh, I guess we can't do it. And they yielded. They yielded to the enemy. And then God came and says, why are you yielding to him? You do what I told you to do. And I just feel like some of you, like you may have been in a season, I know some of this is true, but just from talking to you, a season where there's been spiritual warfare surrounding you. But I feel like I want to encourage you, I feel like the word to you is, go build the house of prayer. It's like, God, but there's opposition. I still feel I'm battling through some things. And I feel like the Lord, even before that stops, the Lord's saying, just do what I'm saying to do. Build the house of prayer. Just build the house of prayer. And I feel like them, they just obeyed God. And then the breakthrough came and the opposition was shifted when they obeyed in faith. And I feel like there's going to be a breakthrough for you when you just say, you know what? Whatever I feel like. I had that sometimes. Sometimes it's just a matter of, I feel terrible. I don't feel like praying. But God said, do this. I'm going to do this. And you just give God your best. And God's like, I call that faith. I call that obedience. And it actually shifts things in the Spirit. So, Father, right now we come to you and we just commit to do that which you put in our hearts to do, to build your house of prayer. And, Father, right now we speak that the way of the Lord is being cleared before us. And as we step out in obedience, thank you that you are with us. And we thank you that opposition is demolished, because opposition is nothing compared to our God. God is great. If God arise and his enemies be scattered, we speak this now in Jesus' name. Give us the gift of a steadfast spirit, Lord. God, let us not be quitters. God, let us be the ones, the Caleb and the Joshua, who hang on to the promise, and our faith increases from decade to decade, and we take our promised land in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Chad. Appreciate it. Well, I'm going to speak a blessing over you, and then we're going to not pick up the chairs. We're going to Ravine Lake, the beach, and Dominic's getting baptized. Super excited for that. So let me pray a blessing over you. I bless you in the name of Jesus to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that the grace to pray and worship would just come upon you in a fresh way. That stirring of the Lord, even at spontaneous moments when you're not even trying, that you would just suddenly feel his presence, and the worship song would just suddenly be in your mind and in your heart. The tune would come forth. The melody would come forth. And as you yield to it, it just takes you into deep encounters. I bless you with that in Jesus' name. Amen.